That's why my brother said to me, "Preach Jesus, Kevin, because you cannot go wrong by preaching Jesus. There's nobody like him." And S.M. Lockridge said it better than most people can say it. That's my Jesus, and I hope that you know him. For now, 8 weeks, we have been talking about Jesus. And have you noticed how everything in the elements of the service today centered on Jesus? I could talk on and on about Jesus for the rest of my days. As long as I have breath, I could preach to you every Sunday about Jesus and how wonderful he is. But I don't think I could even touch the hem of the garment if I did that every Sunday, every sermon. I still couldn't touch the hem of the garment. He's truly indescribable, and yet he's so close. He's wanting to be intimate with us. He's with us 24/7. He is everything that we need. I hope that you know him, that you have him in your heart, that he is your Savior. If that isn't the case with you, we can help you today. We would love to help you with that. I want to spend one more Sunday today talking about Jesus. And then over the next few weeks, we're going to kind of look back over the year and what we talked about and highlight some things that have to do with our theme of Mission Possible. And then I think in December, as we get into the Christmas season, we're going to come back to this theme for 4 weeks in December and talk about Jesus some more. I hope that you know him. Let me read to you from 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 to 2. 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 to 2. He says, "My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world." First of all, John says that Jesus is our advocate. As I looked at this word in the original language, I found it to be very interesting. This word advocate in the Greek language is the word parakletos. Can you say that with me? Parakletos. Let's say it together. Parakletos. Now, you may recognize that word if you've been around the church for a number of years, because I've spoken that word, but always in reference to the Holy Spirit. Five times that word parakletos is used in the New Testament. All five times, it's in John's writing. The first four times are in the gospel, and every one of those times, it's in reference to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is our parakletos. He's the one who comes alongside of us. That's what the word means. It's one who comes alongside of us, and the Holy Spirit comes alongside of us to help us, to comfort us, to intercede for us, to console us, to counsel us, to convict us, to guide us. This is the job of the Holy Spirit. He is our parakletos. But in this passage, 1 John chapter 2, that I have just read to you, that same Greek word is used of Jesus. He is our parakletos. He is the one who is coming alongside of us to plead our case before the Father. It was a word that was used in the court of law to refer to the counsel of defense. To put it simply, Jesus is our defense attorney before God. He's the one who will step in and intercede for us on judgment day. He will save us from the impending destruction that we are deserving of. Every one of us are sinners, and we have fallen short of the glory of God. And there is a penalty for sin. We are deserving of impending destruction. Hear me say this. Outside of Jesus, and it's very important that you hear those words, outside of Jesus, we will stand before the eternal judge condemned for our sins. We will be pronounced guilty with a penalty of hell hanging over our head. That's what we deserve. But God, being rich in mercy and full of grace, has provided a Savior for us. He has provided an advocate, Jesus Christ, the righteous one, who will step in and he will put his arm around us and he will declare us to be one of his. This one is ours, Father. This one has trusted in me. This one has confessed me as Savior. This one, he or she, is one of ours. That's good news, isn't it? That someone would step into that place beside us and intercede for us when we couldn't help ourselves. Jesus is that one who will step in as our advocate, and he will plead our case before the Heavenly Father. Now, someone's liable to say, why do I need an advocate? Why do I need a defense attorney? I've lived a pretty good life. I've tried to do what is right. I've given money to charity. I've paid my bills on time. I've worked hard to take care of my family. I've been a good neighbor. And on and on the list goes. We try to justify ourselves with all of our good, and we are quite sure that our good will outweigh our bad. And you need to know, your good is not good enough, nor is mine. It could never be good enough because we are sinners. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That word all in the Greek language, do you know what it means? It means all. It means every single one of us. The New Living Translation says it this way, for everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. The truth is, you have sinned. You have sinned. You have sinned, and I have sinned. We all are in the same boat. We have fallen short of God's glory. We have missed God's mark of perfection. Now, who of us here has not lost our temper and said things that we shouldn't have said, and we've reacted in ways that we shouldn't have reacted? Who of us here has not disobeyed our parents when we were young, or fought with our brother and sister? Who of us here has not told a lie? Who of us here has not cursed or been selfish? Who of us here has not at one point or another been unkind? Would anyone here have the audacity to raise your hand and say, I have never sinned? Anybody? I don't see one hand. Do you hear about the fella who actually stood up? The preacher was preaching, and he said, if there's anybody here in this church service, in this auditorium, that has never sinned, I want you to stand up right now. One fella stood up on the back row. It about shocked the preacher to death. He couldn't believe it. He stopped his preaching, and he said to that fella, you mean to tell me that you have never sinned one time? No, not me. I'm standing up for my wife's first husband. To hear her talk, he never did anything wrong. Well, we've all sinned and fallen short of God's glory. Even one sin would be enough to condemn a person to hell, simply because sin separates us from God. Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 20 from the King James Version says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says, the wages of sin is death. That's talking about a spiritual death. We deserve hell, but thank God we have an advocate. We have a defense attorney who's never lost a case, and he never will. And I'll tell you why. Because his blood is enough. His blood is sufficient to cover all of our sins. And that leads me to my second point this morning. Jesus is the propitiation for our sins. Don't you just love that word? Propitiation. Now, I want you all to say it with me, but before we do this, you have to put your hand in front of your face so that you don't spit on the person in front of you, okay? So put your hand up there, and I want all of you to say it together with me. Propitiation. You hear that, and you feel that even against your hand. Propitiation. And you say, what in the world does that mean? It simply means this: payment. Jesus is the payment for our sins. Let me read to you again verse 2 from 1 John chapter 2. We read it earlier. It says, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. Think about that. He's the payment for our sins. The New International Version translates that verse this way: he is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. There had to be a payment for sin. God is just, and he could not close his eyes to sin. Always the payment for sin has been a blood sacrifice. Hebrews 9:22 says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Listen to this voice from the past preach this point.
Now, the Bible says there are at least three things you can't do without if you are to have joy and peace and assurance and your sins forgiven and to know that you're going to heaven. What are they? The first one is found in Hebrews 9:22. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. In other words, if Jesus Christ had not gone to the cross and shed his blood for your sins, you could never have forgiveness. You would be a lost soul. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness.
Well, he hit the nail on the head, didn't he? Billy Graham, you can't be any more clear than that. He hit the nail on the head. No one will go to heaven without the shed blood of Jesus covering their sins. Prior to Jesus' death, there had to be an animal sacrifice. We talked about that a few weeks ago when I said to you that Jesus was and is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Those animal sacrifices appeased God. Note, I said they appeased God. They did not satisfy God, but they appeased God. And I say that because really, they were not perfect sacrifices. The lambs, the oxen, the turtle doves, whatever it was that was being sacrificed, and that blood being given, they were not perfect sacrifices, but they were the best that man could do at the time. And God was accepting of that. This was God's plan. But there yet needed to be a perfect sacrifice. And Jesus came along, and he was the perfect sacrifice because he was without sin. He had never sinned one time, so he could offer himself up as the perfect sacrifice. And that's what he did on Calvary's cross. He gave himself up for our sins. He said, I want to die. I want to die for Steve. I want to be the payment for Shailene's sins. I love Emily so much that I want to lay down my life for her. And you can put your name in that blank, because Jesus loves you that much that he would give himself up for you personally. And he did. That's what the cross was all about, for you and for you and for every single one of us. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's what Romans 6:23 says. I referenced it earlier. The first part, the wages of sin is death, but thank God for that second part of that verse. The free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. God's plan for his son to become the propitiation for our sins. That was a plan that was in place before the world was created. And thank God Jesus fulfilled that plan. He gave himself up for us. You can almost hear the gavel coming down on the judge's desk, and you have that picture on your cover of your bulletin today. And as that gavel comes down, the words are spoken, paid in full. Yeah, our sins have been paid for in full because of his shed blood, his body being given, and it was all enough to pay the price for our sins. What we need to do is simply surrender our lives to him. We need to accept by faith what he did on the cross for us. We then become the benefactors of his atoning sacrifice. So he is our advocate. He is the propitiation for our sins. And thirdly, from John's writing here in 1 John chapter 2, he is the righteous one. Let me read again verse 1. Of that second chapter of 1 John. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the righteous one. And he's the only one who has any righteousness of his own. He never sinned one time, according to Hebrews chapter 4:15. And we can put that on the screen behind me and you can read it. The text says that he was tempted to sin, but never once did he fall to those temptations. He was indeed the righteous one, which is exactly what the prophets said about him long ago, that he would be the righteous one. Let me read to you from Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 5 and 6. Excuse me. Jeremiah 23, 5 and 6. He says, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he will reign as king and act wisely and do justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell securely, and this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness." Jeremiah is not the only prophet who spoke of the coming righteous branch of David. Isaiah spoke of him too, referencing his righteousness. He could not have been our atoning sacrifice had he not been righteous. If he had had sin, he would have needed somebody to step in and save him. And God's plan would have been thwarted. But praise God, he was righteous through and through, and we can take on his righteousness. I want to read to you from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. In fact, I'd like, as this is on the screen, 2 Corinthians 5:21, I'd like for you to read it with me. Would you do that, please? "He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him." Thank God for his amazing grace. I had a professor in college call this the great reversal. We get his righteousness and he gets our sin. Now, what kind of a deal is that? We get his righteousness and he gets our sin. Listen to me. There is no one who has ever loved you like Jesus, that he would take your sins and my sins upon himself. I love the story of Eric Little. Maybe you've seen the movie Chariots of Fire years ago. It tells the true story of Eric's life. He grew up as a missionary kid, but he was some athlete. I mean, he was a blazing fast runner. He was a sprinter. His best event was the 100 meters, and he qualified for the 1924 Olympics in Paris to run the 100-meter dash. 100 years ago this year that happened. But once he made his way to those finals, you remember the story? He discovered that the finals for the 100 meters in the Olympics was going to be on Sunday. And he had a conviction in his own heart. And that conviction was that Sundays was reserved for worship to God. And he could not and he would not run that 100-meter race even in the Olympics. And there were so many people along the way trying to convince him otherwise, but he was a man of conviction and he held to his conviction. He would not run that race, that final race of the 100 meter dash. But what he did do He had been training all along for the 100 meters, and he decided that he would run the 400 meters. And if you know anything about running, which I don't, but I was reading about this. I really don't know anything about running. But I was reading that these two races are entirely different from one another in how you train. And Eric Little ran the 400 meter dash in that 24 Olympics. And not only did he win gold in the 400, he set a new world record. Wow. But then at the height of his fame, instead of heading back to Great Britain to get rich, what did he do? He moved to China to give his life as a missionary for Jesus. In 1941, when World War II broke out, he had a chance to leave, but he stayed instead to minister to the broken and hurting people who needed him most. And this is something that I don't recall. He eventually died of malnutrition in a prison camp, serving the poor until his dying breath. And that kind of life just doesn't make sense to the world. But Eric Little said this. It has, and I quote, "It has been a wonderful experience to compete in the Olympic Games and to bring home a gold medal. But since I have been a young lad, I have had my eyes on a different prize." You see, each one of us is in a greater race than any I have run in Paris, and this race ends when God gives out the medals. Wow. I want to ask you as we close this morning, have you said yes to Jesus as the propitiation for your sins? And have you accepted him and asked him to be your advocate? The medal he's giving out in the end is the only medal that matters. Let's pray together. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you that he is the one who allows the words to be spoken, paid in full. Thank you, Jesus, for your love to us and for us, that you would be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. I pray that there would not be one person here today that would reject that would say no to that. We need him so desperately. Lord, for those of us who have him as our advocate, help us to grow, help us to honor him with our life. And if there's even one person here today without him as their advocate, that you would minister to them, that you would knock on their heart's door, and that they could not say no any longer. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.